taking shape in his mind. The series is because something else was... it is cold in Michigan this morning. Well, I had like minus 10 in Greenville. I don't know what all the rest of you had, but it's definitely cold. Roads are fine, but the temperature is pretty cold. If you would, you should have in front of you notes for Lesson 162, Sonship Edification, the Evolution of Sonship in the Writings of Keith R. Blaze, third quarter of 2001. Now, I'm going to tell you right now that we might be doing a little bit of skipping depending on how the time goes this morning, okay? Because a lot of things have happened this week since we last met last Sunday. As I started teaching about Blaze, people have started contacting me with information regarding things about the history of Blaze. Some of the information has been beneficial and helped me move some things along. Some of it has been not as beneficial as other information. So there are a few things that I want to share with you. Last Sunday in Lesson 161, we covered what I call the percolation period between 1994 and June 2001, the first half of 2001. And if you recall, the reason why I started the chronology in 1994 is because that is the year that Satan's Plan of Evil was published, okay? And so that was just a good starting point to be able to know for sure and to count from that point, okay? And so what I basically said last Sunday is that the sonship stuff was percolating in his mind. There were seedlings of it there. It had not yet sort of fully sprouted and germinated and taken shape yet in what has now become known as sonship edification, but some of those rudimentary basic concepts were present in that, okay? So what I've done here is I took the liberty of trying to create just a listing of all of the books and significant audiovisual materials from this particular time period, okay? Now I'm going to come back to the books here in a minute. I want to say a few things first about the audiovisual materials, okay? The first thing is that you recall that this audio series, The Adoption of Sons, a primer on sonship, which is a very similar title to what he writes about in the first quarter of 1996, that I was a little bit unsure as exactly when this particular series was originally taught. And I suggested to you last Sunday that it was 1995. I think that I'm right about that. My basis for that is one of the people I spoke to this week was Brother John Verstegen in California. And he had files that had all of the brochures from these meetings that they were having in the late 80s and early 90s. He said his brochures were all the way back to like 87 or 88. And then he was speaking at a lot of those meetings, and so he had notes too. And so we knew that Satan's Plan of Evil was published in 1994. We know that he's talking at the beginning of this audio series, The Adoption of Sons, about Satan's Plan of Evil as though it were new and explaining some things about it to the audience because he kept getting a lot of questions about it, so he just addressed it when he taught so that they would know what the book was kind of dealing with, okay? And I suggested to you last Sunday that I thought Satan's Plan of Evil was written in late 1994, and that when he comes to this Northern Rocky Mountain Green Bible Camp in 1995, it's the first time those saints there had seen it, and so he's just saying a few words about it and so on. Well, Brother Verstegen had the brochures from 1994 and back. From 1994 and back. And from like 1996 to about 2000, okay? The one that was missing was 1995. But we were able to look at all those years before 1995 and after 1995, and this topic was not on the agenda, okay? So I'm pretty confident that this was taught in 1995. Not only by the process I established for you last week, but then a process of sort of deduction looking back through the materials that Brother Verstegen had in his possession, okay? So we talked about that. We talked about how in 1996 then, first quarter, he follows up with the first quarterly talking about adoption. We saw in 1997 that he taught at the Northern Rocky Mountain Green Bible Camp on the issue of godliness, where he presents his definition of thinking like God thinks, acting like God acts, and laboring with him in what he's doing. Later, that has changed to laboring with him in his business, but not, it wasn't that way in 1997. Okay, now, 1998. So I wrote all those down and realized I forgot one. Okay, so this little dotted thing with the arrow means to say that this one from 1998 should have gone right here. Okay? And a survey of God's program with Israel is advertised as new in the third quarter of 1998. And it is in this particular series of studies that he addresses and has a study titled, and I do want to find this, I couldn't find it last time, and I want to make sure that I am able to address that. Here it is. A survey of God's program with Israel is advertised right here in the bottom left-hand corner. And that's from the third quarter of 1998 that that's advertised. You'll see it says right here, new audio. And down the list, there is a section in this series that is titled Job to Song of Solomon. So it's basically doing what most people would refer to as the wisdom literature and that kind of thing. But it's in this particular series that he covers the book of Proverbs. And he says nothing in as of 1998 about Proverbs being a table of contents or a curriculum map or what have you for the book for Paul's epistles. Okay? So we've got that. He gave you those details that I wasn't able to give you last week. Then in 1999, again at the Northern Rocky Mountain Grand Bible Camp, he taught on the effectual working of God's Word. That same year, he also taught on the effectual working of God's Word in Israel's program. And I can also now date this one for you. Justification of salvation, dealing with the thief on the cross, and whether or not the thief on the cross was an exception to the rule, and dealing with the issue of how saints in time past are justified, that shows up being advertised as new right here, bottom left-hand corner, justification and salvation. Is the thief on the cross an exception to the rule? That shows up advertised as new in the second quarter of 1999. Okay, so I wasn't able to place that per se. I just knew it happened before 2000. And then last on the list here for this week would be this one from the year 2000, Godly Design for Edification. This is 2 hours of studies and teaching, which date from the Northern Rocky Mountain Marine Bible Camp from the year 2000. Now, the way I know that is that he's talking here about the theme of the conference being the issue of God effectually working. And he's also talking about him teaching with Alex Kurth, Brother Alex Kurth out of Chicago, Shorewood Bible Church, about that particular subject. And here are advertisements for the first quarter of 2000 for a conference that was going to take place in Montana in August 2000. And the theme is the effectual working of God's Word, which effectually worketh in you that believe. And the two speakers are Keith Lays and Alex Kurth. Okay? So you can. This is sort of filling out some of the details from the timeline that I presented to you last week in lesson 161 regarding this percolation period. Now, before we move on, are there any questions about any of that? You got a question?
So there's nothing about adoption or anything right in adoption before 1995 in his writings or anything? I mean, a good traditional view or...
Not that I can find.
Okay.
That doesn't mean he didn't teach on it at some point in the 80s.
Everybody's repertoire, you would think.
And I just don't have the audios or what have you. But here's what I know. I know that in 1996... in the first issue of the quarterly, I'm going to spell that wrong, but whatever, you'll forbear with me. He addresses the same issue that he addresses in that audio series. This kicks off the quarterly. Okay, and we went over all that information last Sunday in particular. So I'm going back just very quick to the end of my notes from last week. Remember that I showed you this Appendix A that had the stats on all the quarterlies. Which quarterlies during this time period, actually Well, obviously 1996 fits in that greater time period, but beginning with 1996 through the first half of 2001, we looked at all the quarterlies that dealt with, in any way, shape, manner, or form, the issues of adoption, sonship, and edification. And I recorded for you here those issues of the quarterly that dealt at all with those subjects, as well as the totals for how many times that terminology was appearing in the quarterly during that time period. So anything before that, Mike, anything before 1994, anything before this stuff starts to happen in 1995 and so forth, I don't know what he would have had to say. I don't have access to any of that recording, and I wouldn't even know if anybody does. Okay? So, I don't know if that answers your question. Yeah.
In that 1998 one, there at the bottom, does he actually say in that article that Proverbs is a...
No. This is an audio recording, audio visual series. In this series, the Survey of God's program with Israel, there's 200 hours of teaching on God's program with Israel. As part of that, there's a section titled Job, the Song of Solomon. Okay? In this section, he talks about Proverbs, and he says nothing about Proverbs being a table of contents or a curriculum map or overlay for Paul's epistles. He says nothing about that. So if you understood me to be saying he laid that out here, that's not what I'm saying. He does not lay that out in this series. Okay? Everybody with me on that point? Okay? Any other questions? Now, if you go look at today's notes then. First point, the introduction now is further thoughts on the percolation period from 1994 to June 2001. Okay? Since last week when I taught lesson 161, it has come to my attention that during the percolation period, Keith may not have been writing about sonship, but that does not mean he was not thinking about it or speaking to select people privately about it. You understand what I'm saying? Okay? I mentioned last week my wonderment over why a very simple Survey of the Bible series of booklets ended in 1997 with Volume 2 on Genesis. In the past, I thought, and even mentioned last week, that one explanation for this phenomenon might be on account of Keith falling ill. Upon further reflection, I am no longer satisfied with that explanation. Even if Blaze did fall ill in 1997 or 1998, it did not stop his production in terms of writing and preaching. He continued to produce the Enjoy the Bible Quarterly without interruption, as well as speak at the Rocky Mountain Green Bible Camp in 1997, 1999, and we need to add to this list, Sylvia, and 2000, the year 2000 at a minimum. I now believe the reason why Blaze dropped the survey series is because something else was taking shape in his mind, i.e. sonship edification. Now look, what I thought at first, my original thinking was, well, the reason why he stops this series in 1997, which if you read these two, it seems pretty clear that he intends to create a whole series of studies on that, especially if the guy's taught 200 hours on Israel's program, God and Israel's program, that he intended to do this, okay? So my original sort of thinking on that point was that, well, this is where he gets sick, and he stops. But as I thought about that further, I realized, but wait a minute. He doesn't stop writing for the quarterlies, and he doesn't stop showing up to teach at these meetings, for sure, in 1997, 1999, and 2000. So it's not as though if he is sick at that point, and I don't know how sick he was or if he even was sick yet, but let's say for the sake of argument that he was, it's not like he was so sick that it halted all of his ministry and all of his output in terms of creating ministry resources, because the quarterlies continue without interruption and he continues to still teach at these meetings in Montana. Probably also continuing to labor in the assembly there in Calgary, Alberta. Okay? So what I'm saying now is that what I think is more likely, the reason why this stops, I think it's because something new is starting to formulate in his mind. Okay, and that something new is what is going to manifest itself as what? Sonship edification. Okay? So, any thoughts or reactions to that? That seems plausible to me. That is a more likely explanation. Because, like I say again, it's not like everything shuts down here. Alright? So look at the next point. I have reason to believe that during the late 90s, Keith was privately test marketing some of his sonship ideas, even though he was not publicly teaching them or openly writing about them in the Enjoy the Bible Quarterly. The following is a short list of reasons why I believe this to be true. First one. There was a gentleman in Arizona named Jeremy Shellman who was very involved with Keith Blades in the mid to late 90s and wanted to bring Blades to Arizona to pastor an assembly there. Keith visited the group and declined the invitation to relocate on account of his misgivings regarding the stability and structure of the group. Keith's refusal resulted in a parting of ways between Jeremy and Rick Jordan. Rick Jordan is Pastor Jordan's son. Okay? This parting of ways led to the formation of Southwest Bible Fellowship by Rick Jordan in 1998. That assembly still exists. They are in Tempe, Arizona, and they're basically right around the corner from Arizona State University. A lot of college kids walking right by their church all the time, and apparently, from what I'm told, they get a lot of them visiting from time to time. Rick reports that in the late 90s, Jeremy was talking about how not all believers are joint heirs with Christ unless they meet certain conditions. Rick believes that Jeremy was getting his views on joint heirship and edification from his private conversations with Blades. Now, the source on this is a phone conversation that I had with Rick this past week on the 12th. Okay? So, there are reports coming to me out of various quarters that sonship edification was already affecting various local assemblies and personal relationships before the second half of 2001, okay? One such report is this one from Rick Jordan regarding the situation that resulted in the establishment of his assembly in Arizona. Blades actually came out of Canada to visit with this group for a time, studied and stayed, I believe, with the Shellmans, had barbecue and watched hockey at Rick Jordan's house, and it ultimately declines to move down to Arizona for a variety of reasons, okay? This guy, Jeremy, began already in the late 90s talking about joint heirship and how not all believers are joint heirs with Christ unless they meet certain conditions, and how unless you're devoting all of your time to studying the Bible, you're not going to get certain positions of authority in the heavenly government and all those sorts of concepts that we've seen, okay? Rick Jordan believes that it was the close relationship with Blades that is the source, that was the source of some of that teaching. This Jeremy Shellman fellow turns out, again, in other contexts, where when Keith begins to mentor Mark Newbold, he mentors Newbold differently than he talked to Shellman, and there are reports that Keith realized that he had made a mistake with Jeremy and that he was spoon-fed him all the information, whereas with Mark Newbold, he is going to force Mark to sort of study it on his own and then discuss it instead of feeding it to him in a spoon-fed fashion. So that's one thing that would say that during this percolation period, he may not have been writing about it as openly as he later does. He may have been teaching certain aspects of it publicly at various meetings, but there was some discussion that he was having with individuals, and that was not apparent from just viewing the public ministry that he was having. Next point. On Saturday, February 7, 2015, I received a phone call from a brother in Florida who spoke of a recording that Keith sent out to certain people previewing sonship edification and asking for their feedback. This brother confirmed the existence of the tape with Mike McDaniel of Millennium Bible Church or Millennium Bible Institute in Texas. When asked for a copy of the recording, Brother McDaniel refused, citing his promise to Blades that he would not share it with anyone as justification for not doing so, despite this brother's offer to cover any and all expenses associated with the duplication and distribution of the recording. Brothers from Canada with whom I spoke had no direct knowledge of the recording, but were not surprised to hear of its existence. According to these brothers, Keith had been privately studying these things for quite some time and was apprehensive about sharing it with anyone before he began writing about it extensively in the quarterly. So what I'm suggesting to you is that during this time frame of 1994 to 2001, that I call the percolation period, it is most certainly doing that. Okay? And it is bubbling up in place to place. Another place that it bubbled up was in Elgin, Illinois, before he goes public with it in the quarterly. So if you look at the top, the next point, for the purposes of illustration, I view Keith's actions with respect to Sonship Edification as similar to the private screening of a movie and or its limited release in select cities. Okay? Keith appears to have tested his ideas with certain people whom he thought he could trust before releasing his movie for full public viewing. This illustration fits with the general notion that ideas are developed and tested before they are written about. Okay? So the bottom line is, there are reports from multiple quarters of Sonship Edification having already affected local assemblies prior to its full-scale public unveiling in the second half of 2001. Just because Blaze was not writing about Sonship Edification in the quarterly to any large degree does not mean that the ideas were not taking shape in his mind and being made manifest in other less public ways. Okay? So, we should pause there. Any questions or comments about that section? Look, I can tell you from personal experience, when I wrote that paper last year and released it on Romans 8:17, I submitted that paper privately to about 10 pastors for their review. They wrote me feedback, I took their feedback, I looked at their feedback, and I made certain adjustments to the paper based upon that feedback. So the idea that this type of peer review would be happening should not be something that surprises you. The question I have, though, is who are the peers that are reviewing it? Because it does not seem as though it was being reviewed necessarily to any large degree with some of the brethren that Keith, let's just say some of the Grace School of Bible brethren, okay, like Alex and Richard and John and some of those guys who Keith had been preaching with at some of these Bible camp meetings and so forth. But it's not an unheard of concept for somebody to have an idea and, you know, go to somebody else and say something along the following: I have this idea, what do you think about this? Okay, where is it good, where is it sound, where does it need to be refined or tweaked or changed or just thrown in the trash? Okay, so that kind of thing would be happening doesn't surprise me. Yeah.
At the end of this percolation period, is his understanding of edification the same as what he later teaches? Is it full-blown or developed already?
I'm going to say that it definitely appears that way if you look at the quarterlies.
Okay.
So, in other words, as it emerges out the other side, as we're going to start to see in a minute, or in a few minutes, with the second half of 2001, it clearly has gone through refining when he started talking about it in 1995 and writing about it in 1996. Okay? If this particular recording, God is not for a verification here, from 2000, he's already taught, you gotta pay close attention. But he's talking about orienting your thinking to God's norms and standards. That's what Theme said.
Right.
Theme used that terminology of norms, of norms and standards and so forth. So, if you can see stuff sprinkled in, that later on becomes what we now know and understand to be sonship edification. Okay. Any other questions about that? No? Okay. So then, the next point, the influence of Grace School of the Bible. Any investigation into the precursors to the development of sonship edification in the mind of Keith R. Blades would be incomplete and unfair if I failed to note Keith's long-time association with Pastor Richard Jordan and Grace School of Bible. Okay. Throughout the 1980s and 90s, Blades and Jordan, as well as other graduates of Grace School of Bible, most notably Alex Kurz and John Verstegen, maintained intimate fellowship around God's Word rightly divided and shared the pulpit at various Bible conferences and camps. Brother Jordan identified Keith as one of the brothers who contributed to the development of the enunciation of the grace alternative doctrines in the late 80s and early 90s. We talked about that, and that'll be a link to that particular lesson. Now, given his close fellowship with brethren associated with Grace School of the Bible, it would be unrealistic to think that Blades was unfamiliar with Brother Jordan's teaching regarding the Pauline design for the edification of the believer, upon which the curriculum of Grace School of the Bible is based. In a recent conversation with Brother Jordan, he expressed his recollections of discussing the curriculum structure of Grace School of the Bible with Keith during the early years, the school classes were being taught, i.e. the early 1980s. If you recall, I talked to you in previous lessons about Richard going to Florida and meeting up with Art Sims, and through Art Sims meeting Keith Blades. All those meetings were taking place in the late 70s and early 80s. Okay? Well, Pastor, and I want to stress this point. Well, Pastor Jordan has never, bold or all caps, taught or advocated for Sonship Edification's Proverbs 1 curriculum overlay, the notion that Proverbs 1 serves as a table of contents or curriculum map for Paul's epistles, he did have much to say about the process of edification and the divine doctrinal design exhibited in Paul's epistles. When Pastor Jordan reached Romans 12 in Grace School of the Bible, he tells his students that if they were teaching the book of Romans in their own assemblies, that upon reaching Romans 12, it would be a good time to consider teaching through Proverbs. This recommendation is made based upon the clear and basic principles for sonship living set forth in the book of Proverbs. In Romans 2:03, lesson 3, Brother George states the following, quote, "By the way, when you are pastoring a church, if you are teaching the book of Proverbs, right now would be an excellent time to teach the book." I messed that up. "If you're teaching the book of Romans right now, it would be an excellent time to teach the book of Proverbs, because Proverbs is written by a daddy to his son to teach his son how to live as a son. It is exhortation. Hebrews quotes it and says, I speak unto you as to a son. He speaks unto us as two sons. If you haven't read through the book of Proverbs enough to be familiar with it, it would be a good time for you to do that. You'll be able to discern those dispensational oriented instructions. In other words, those instructions that don't what?
Pertain.
Don't apply or don't pertain to us in the dispensation of grace, because we have already studied enough dispensational things. Most of the instructions in Proverbs are not that way, though. Most of them are clear, basic principles of sonship living." That's what he said. Now, is that different from going to Proverbs and laying the whole book of Proverbs over the book of Romans and creating a table of contents for Paul's epistles out of the book of Romans? It is. Are there instructions in Proverbs that are not necessarily dispensationally related that would still be true, just as basic principles for us in this dispensation? I think the answer is what?
Yes.
Yes. Okay. But he says that there in Romans 2:03, lesson 3. Pastor Jordan's commitment to the notion of godly edifying is clearly exhibited in the capstone course of Grace School of the Bible titled Ambassadorship. Ambassadorship 301 and 302 has much to say regarding the process of edification and how one can build an edifice of sound doctrine in their soul. Rather than making numerous lengthy quotations from Brother Jordan's notes, the following chart presents the statistical breakdown of his use of edification terminology in Ambassadorship 301 and 302. Please follow the links below the column headings on the table to access PDF copies of Pastor Jordan's notes. So you can see that in 301, he uses the word edify one time, edifying eight times, edify three times, edification 33 times, edification process seven times, edification complex, which is interesting because that's themes term, okay? Edifice 13 times, edifice of doctrine 6 times, and edifice of sound doctrine 3 times. So is it clear that he's interested in edification? This Paul and we just read this. I don't know if you got a chance time to look at the document this morning, but in 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul talks about, you know, I charge you that you teach nothing that, you know, no other doctrine and so forth. And he talks about people and endless genealogies, fables and endless genealogies. And he talks about and anything that isn't godly what? Edifying. Okay? So Paul talks about edifying. Paul talks about edification. It's just a question of how do you see that edification occurring, transpiring, and so forth. And Ambassadorship 302... Again, I don't need to read all that to you. You see, well, I will for the sake of the video. Edify 12 times, edifying 6 times, edified 5 times, edification 69 times, edifice 4 times. Okay? So while there can be no doubt that Pastor Jordan borrows some conceptual thinking regarding edification from RB Theme, he never advocates for the rigid hierarchical view of edification with its levels, phases, and checkpoints advanced by Theme and later adopted by Sonship Edification. If you read the notes on ambassadorship, it's clear that Pastor Jordan read R.B. Thing's book. He did. Okay? But what he does is he sort of extracts from it stuff that works and can be proven or addressed directly from verses of Scripture and leaves behind the stuff that is not that way. So even though it's clear that he read the book and he's admitted as such, as I've told you in previous lessons, he never adopts that rigid hierarchical system. You remember that R.B. Theme said that there's 5 floors to the edification complex, and you can't build floor 2, 3, and 4 until you have all those previous floors built, and that the edification complex is not a house built on stilts. And that as you work up through those different levels, there's checkpoints along the way to make sure that you're progressing as you should. Pastor Jordan doesn't teach that stuff. Okay? That hierarchical levels, phases, checkpoints mentality or concept of edification. Now, on Wednesday, January 28, 2015, I wrote Pastor Jordan and asked him the following question. I just asked him straight up, okay, the following question. Did you ever have a conversation with Blades about there being any connections between Proverbs 1 and Paul's epistles? So I'm basically asking him, did you ever have a conversation with Blades where you said to Blades, have you ever noticed how the Proverbs 1 is a curriculum map for Paul's epistles? The following day, on January 29, 2015, Pastor Jordan offered the following reply, quote, we did talk about the simple man, or the simple young man, wise man of understanding progression, matching Romans, Ephesians, Thessalonians, and pastoral progression. But it wasn't anything like what I've seen them doing. Rather, it's simply a recognition of the logical development of growth and maturity. So, they talked about it, but they did not talk about it in the sense of the way I've showed it to you on these charts. Okay. And then finally here, September 1st, 2014, so this would be last September, right before we resume class after our summer break, after learning of my intention to cover Sonship Edification as part of the Grace History Project, Brother Jordan wrote me and stated the following, quote, hi, I noticed you said you read Blades' quarterlies, and we're going to try to pinpoint the development of Sonship Edification in his thinking. It would be interesting to identify exactly what is meant by Sonship Edification in his presentation. That to me is a fascinating comment because that tells me Richard doesn't really know. He, in other words, if you were looking for a simple, concise definition of what it was. He didn't have one in September. You follow what I'm saying there? Okay. Moving on. It would be interesting to identify exactly what is meant by sonship edification in his presentation. I actually introduced him to Romans 16:25-27 as our edification design in the early 1990s. My parentheses, I think Richard meant early 1980s here based upon other comments he made elsewhere. Now watch. It seems to me his sonship edification concepts are a tangent off of that concept that has run amok. The last contact Alex and John V, that's John Verstegen, had with him, which was the last contact any of us had, he indicated to them that everything he had previously taught was wrong. No idea what that meant, but you might talk to them about it in your research. Okay? So, historically, the development of sonship edification within the grace movement is best viewed as a tangential development that emerged from the Grace School, the Bible Circle of the Grace Movement during the early half of the last decade. Spearheaded by Brother Blades, ideas gleaned from Brother Jordan Grace School of Bible were mixed with concepts from Lang, Thieme, Hodges, and Dillo in order to form full-blown sonship edification. So, I've been using this illustration of a river. Right? So, GSB would be one input. And my heart stinks, so don't be too offended. Another one would be Lang. Another one would be Thieme. Another one would be Hodges. Okay? So in other words, all of these things are congealing together to form what ultimately becomes sonship edification. Okay? The reason why the sound dispensational teaching that's part of it, if you listen to McDaniel and even Newell teach about basic right division, it's the same stuff that you would get if you heard myself or Brother Jordan or any of these other guys talk about it. Because there's that aspect that fed into it. Okay? But then other stuff is taken from these other sources that we've gone over as part of looking at the precursors to it. But if we don't acknowledge that Keith ran for years and was close friends with Brother Jordan, with Brother Verstegen, and especially Brother Alex Kurz, and don't recognize that there is that aspect in that, and that Keith takes some of this stuff to areas that those guys didn't and wouldn't, and would view as being going too far with certain things. The bottom line is, though, it would be a mistake to not understand that there is an influence there on Keith's thinking from him being friends with those brethren. Okay, now, from there, as Pastor Jordan said, he viewed it as tangential, them going on a tangent that he didn't go on and wouldn't consider going on. You have to acknowledge that's a piece in the pie, as it were, for what ultimately becomes sonship edification. Okay? Yeah.
So then Keith would be considered the father of modern sonship edification?
I would say so.
And that statement that everything he had previously taught was wrong, that's in reference to the hierarchical aspects of sonship?
So here's my understanding. It's a good question. Here's my understanding of that. There comes a point where Blades drops out of all these conference meetings and stuff like that. He refuses to go to any of them because he views them as arbitrary structures and not following the true sense and sequence of the sonship curriculum.
Oh my gosh.
Okay. So he then begins to view conferences as presenting doctrine to people topically out of their proper order in the sense and sequence of the sonship curriculum.
Say that?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, okay.
Okay. I've had multiple people tell me that Keith said that to them.
Oh.
All right? So he, and look, he still has this 1 to 2,000.
Could you repeat just what you just said?
When Keith says things like, everything I used to teach is wrong, he wasn't referring so much to the basic dispensational stuff, or even the King James Bible stuff. What he was talking about is that people weren't... I believe that Keith had some bad experiences in the local assemblies. Okay? And when he says something, I think everything I taught was wrong, he was frustrated, I think, with not seeing the progression and maturity in the saints in his assembly that he wanted to see. And so what he was looking for was a sort of a foolproof method. That if we could do the edification like this, it would work every time as long as the person committed to it to the level and to the degree that they needed to for it to work. Okay? And so he drops out of the Bible conferences and the camps and so forth because he views them to be artificial structures that are teaching people Bible doctrine in a topical way out of step with the sense and sequence of how Paul's curriculum is laid out in the epistles. So when he says stuff like, everything I said was wrong before, that's what he's referring to. Okay? Any other questions about that? Yeah?
Just curious about the success he had with it. Were people brought to it or driven away by the...
Both. Because remember earlier in this lesson, Norm, I was talking about these rumblings, these things, as these bubbles that are sort of come up to the surface and were creating some... In Elgin, Illinois, and out in Arizona, there were places before the second half of 2001 where some of the stuff had rippled up, churches had split, and there were already some things that had happened before he releases this thing for full public consumption. Which is again why I'm saying that what's going on here is similar to a private screening of a movie or its selected release in only certain cities. You know, to sort of test it before it, you know, goes big time. And what I'm told is that Newbold had to really convince him to teach him this stuff. They didn't want to at first. Still working through all of that. It's strange. I don't understand the psychology of that. I don't understand the psychology of, oh, I'm gonna sit in my basement and I'm gonna study this stuff and I'm not gonna tell you anybody, and then all of a sudden, bang, the whole last part of his ministry is all about this. I don't know how you go from not wanting anybody to know, not being sure, not being, you know, and so forth to, well, I'm gonna make the whole latter half of my ministry about this particular issue of sonship. But he does pull away. Eventually, health does become a factor. And I'll say it this way, you know, and so if you're following this stream down, eventually there are streams off of this, one of which would be the joint interview. The joint interview that accepts certain sonship premises, but not all of it. You following that? Okay. Let's just finish this point. I knew this lesson would take a while. So, page 4, first dark bullet point. Historically, the development of sonship edification within the grace movement is best viewed as a tangential development that emerged from the Grace School to Bible Circle of the Grace Movement during the first half of the last decade. Spearheaded by Brother Blades, ideas gleaned from Brother Jordan and Grace School of Bible were mixed with concepts from Lang, Thieme, Hodges, and Dillo in order to form full-blown sonship edification. Last week in Lesson 161, we observed that the seedlings of sonship edification are visible in the quarterlies and audio-visual teachings of Blades between 1994 and 2001. It was during the second half of 2001 that Blades turned a corner and began the process of enunciating sonship edification in its mature form. Now, we've got 15 minutes left and a ton of pages. So we're obviously not going to do all of this, so let's just at least get the first point in the next section. Okay? So I've noticed, by the way, for me, that illustration works for me of the movie. Of the movie being privately screened or limited, of the limited release of it, in certain areas, okay, before it goes to a full, to a sort of a full public release later on. I don't know if that works for you, but that concept sort of works for me as far as an illustration. So the turning point. Notice I've, the turning point, public release, third quarter, 2001. Okay? So now we would be entering, now we would be exiting the percolation period and into a period, a turning point and a full public unveiling, the point where this begins. Okay? There can be no doubt that Keith R. Blades turned a corner towards the full proclamation of what has become known as sonship edification in the second half of 2001. Multiple aspects of the third quarter issue of Enjoy the Bible Quarterly bear this out. Okay? First is the explosion of sonship terminology found in the issue's lead article, "For it were better for me to die than that any should make my glorying void." The following is a listing of the number of occurrences of sonship edification terminology found in this edition of the quarterly. So again, this is the third quarter edition from 2001. So you can see there. Sonship, 54 times. Sonship liberty, one time. I'm sorry, sonships, possessive, one time. Sonship status, four times. Sonship liberty, 32 times. Sonship status and liberty, 8 times. Adoption, 3 times. Adopted, 1 time. Edify, 1 time. Edification, 12 times. The following chart compares the total occurrences in sonship edification terminology from 1996 through June 2001 with the third quarter edition of the quarterly. So go to the top of page 5. Okay? So what I've done here is broke this down for you. So the column on the left, the column of the left is all of the issues from 1996 all the way through June 2001. The column on the right is exclusively the one edition from the third quarter of 2001. Okay? And then I've segmented them. So from 1996 to June 2001, sonship was 12 times. Sonship status, 2 times. Okay? Now look at the third quarter. The third quarter of 2001, we go from 12 mentions of sonship to 54 mentions of sonship. We have sonship's possessive, 1 time. Sonship status, 4 times as opposed to 2 times. And then the rest of the terminology is all new. Sonship liberty, 32 times. Sonship status and liberty, 8 times. So you need to notice what's going on there. Not only are the number of occurrences of the base words occurring, but what is happening to the total descriptive vocabulary? It's growing. Okay? Now, to me, I don't think we really need that much further proof to demonstrate that has something occurred here in this issue that we didn't see throughout the whole first 5.5 years of the magazine. Okay? Now, I'm not going to read to you all of these listings. You can look at them on your own time. The other thing that's interesting to me is look at the uses of the various forms of the word adopt. What's the word Paul uses in the King James Bible? Adoption. Okay. What's happening to the number of occurrences of the word? Notice how there's a shift. Early on, he's using the King James word adopt and all of its variations. But as he turns the corner to sonship, what happens to the number of occurrences of the King James word adopt? It declines in favor of an explosion in terminology for the word what? Sonship. Okay? So there's all of these shifts that are there. Okay? Look at the next point underneath that. Blades utilized sonship terminology more in this one issue of the quarterly than he had throughout the entirety of the previous 5.5 years. From the third quarter of 2001 on, every issue of the Enjoy the Bible Quarterly until it ended in 2009 is devoted to the development and articulation of some aspect of sonship edification. Okay? Now, given the time, what I want, we'll come back to this next week, but I want you to skip ahead in your notes for the time being to page 8. Page 8. Page 8. A third reason, so what we skip and are going to come back to next week is the content of what he actually says. Okay? But that's going to take more than the time we have left. So I want to make sure we use our time wisely, and we'll look at my third point for why this is the turning point, and we'll come back to the second point that I'm skipping next week. Everybody understand what we're doing? Okay? The third reason why the third quarter of 2001 signifies a turning point in the public proclamation of sonship edification by Blaise is because the Canadian mailing address for Calgary, Alberta falls off the publication. Now, I'll show you that right here so that you can see it. Okay? So, this is first quarter 2000. You can see at the top that there is a Canadian mailing address and an address in the United States for Matthews, North Carolina. Everybody sees that? Okay. Here is the third quarter of 2001. You will see there is no Canadian mailing address, and that the only mailing address published on the quarterly is the one in Matthews, North Carolina. Okay? Does everybody see that? You say, well, that's not a big deal. Well, maybe it is, maybe it isn't. Every issue of the quarterly, since its inception, during the first quarter of 1996, contained a mailing address for both Canada and the United States. From the third quarter of 2001 till the end of the Enjoy the Bible quarterly in 2009, every issue contains only the address for Matthews, North Carolina. While this might not seem like a big deal at first blush, I feel it is significant given all the pertinent information. Okay? Next point. Keith Blaise died in July 2010. The following February in 2011, Mark Newbold and Triangle Bible Church hosted a sonship gathering. At the sonship gathering on February 20th, 2011, Mark Newbold and Triangle Bible Church presented Keith's widow, Noreen, with a Medal of Honor certificate to honor the life and ministry of her departed husband. By the way, I see this awarding of a Medal of Honor certificate as all the way an influence of theme and his military stuff. Okay, but anyway. As part of the presentation, Brother Newbold read the following citation that was written on the plaque, and I'm quoting it. In recognition of his now you need to pay attention to what this says. In recognition to his service to God, his Heavenly Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the many who have benefited by his Bible teaching ministry, as well as the pastor and congregation of Triangle Bible Church, determining rightly that in order to function properly as a bishop of a local assembly as described in God's Word, Keith knowingly and deliberately sacrificed his opportunity to communicate God's Word in a local assembly and instead isolated himself and dedicated every fiber of his being to the effectual working of and being properly edified in the matters of sonship edification with a view to functioning not simply as an instructor of Christ, but as a father. That's what it said on the citation. Aside from the fact that Christ in his earthly ministry says, call no man father, which could possibly be a problem for this, you'll notice a few things here, okay? Does Keith knowingly, according to Newbold, does he knowingly and deliberately sacrifice his ministry in the local assembly so that he can isolate himself and devote himself to the sonship edification?
Yeah.
Okay.
Well,
let's skip the rest of the citation. I gave you the whole thing. But we read in bold the part that I really wanted you to see, so skip to halfway down page 9. According to the citation quoted above, Blaise knowingly and deliberately forsook his ministry in a local assembly and isolated himself so that he could dedicate every fiber of his being to functioning as a father in teaching sonship edification to others. Okay? That's what it says, right? Did I make that up? Nope. Okay? On March 31st, 2013, a letter from Dennis Bray, the administrator of Enjoy the Bible Ministries, was posted on the adoption, was posted on the Adoption of Sons discussion board, which would, that's a link to that, at the consent of Brother Bray. Brother Bray's letter reads as follows, quote, "Here is a summary of how the ministry came into existence. Keith came to understand and appreciate the rightly divided word of truth, Paul's unique and distinct apostleship, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, and the like over 30 years ago. During these years, he had the privilege of pastoring three churches and teaching sound Bible doctrine according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God committed to Paul's trust. His last two churches were located in Canada, where he met his wife and resided in his later years." Now, just very quick. Remember, the first church was in Florida. He had been mentored by Art Sims. Then he moves to Chilliwack, British Columbia, where he meets his wife and he ministers there. And then the third church is the one in Calgary, Alberta. Okay? Look at the next part. "During his pastorate of his last church in Calgary." So what was the last assembly that he was at? Calgary. "During his pastorate of his last assembly in Calgary, a loosely put together extension ministry was in place, whereby tapes and writings were made available for others who expressed an interest in the teaching ministry. This extension ministry continued to grow over time. I met Keith at a conference in Montana in 1995. Excited as I was hearing him teach and being exposed to his extension ministry, Keith and I established this extension teaching ministry as a distinct ministry in the United States operated out of my home. I operated the ministry from the States, performing the day-to-day operations, and he dedicated all his time to the word, without distraction. We decided the ministry to be a distinct and standalone ministry through which Keith taught God's Word rightly divided, separate from his pastorate. He eventually left the church, dedicating his time wholly to this what?
Ministry.
Okay? Skipping to the next point. You can read the rest of the letter later. According to Dennis Bray, Enjoy the Bible Ministries was founded in 1995 during Keith's third and final pastorate in Calgary. It was the Calgary, Alberta Assembly that Keith left so that he could devote the totality of his time to enjoy the Bible Ministries according to Bray and to Sonship Edification according to Newbold. After piecing together the pertinent facts quoted above, the reason why the Calgary, Alberta address was removed from the third quarter issue in 2001 is because Keith had left the assembly in Calgary to devote his full time and attention to Sonship Edification and Enjoy the Bible Ministries by the time of its publication. So what I'm saying is there's a big reason why that address falls off of here. The reason it falls off is because he left the assembly so that he could isolate himself, study Sonship Edification with the view of teaching others in it and function as a father, and devote all his attention to the Sonship Edification curriculum and so forth, and to the Enjoy the Bible Ministry situation. So after piecing together the pertinent facts quoted above, the reason why the Calgary, Alberta address was removed from the third quarter issue of the Enjoy the Bible Quarterly in 2001 is because Keith had left the assembly in Calgary to devote his full time and attention to Sonship Edification and Enjoy the Bible Ministries. Now, this coincides nicely with the general timeline I presented in Lesson 145. Triangle Bible Church, audio 2094, establishes the following facts. At an uncertain date, Newbold learns right division and purchases Blaze's book, Satan and His Plan of Evil, on recommendation. Enclosed was a pamphlet listing of Blaze's tapes. Newbold orders the tapes, the tape, The Battle on the Cross, and is so impressed with Blaze's teaching that he orders Blaze's entire audio library with assistance from Triangle Bible Church. In 2000, Newbold begins emailing Blaze with questions. In 2001, Newbold begins phoning Blaze and recording the conversations. And in 2003, Newbold asks Blaze to teach him everything he knows about what? So all of the things are congealing here, folks, around this point in time. Okay? So the removal of the Calgary, Alberta address coincides with Keith beginning the public proclamation of sonship edification. So, in summation, there are three reasons why the third quarter issue of Enjoy the Bible Quarterly from 2001 signifies a turning point in the ministry of Keith Blades towards the full enunciation of sonship edification. Number one is the explosion of sonship terminology, which we went over. Number two, the hierarchical view of edification that is set forth therein. We skipped that for this week. We're going to come back to that next week. And three, the removal of the Calgary, Alberta mailing address. So, any questions or comments? Mike?
Does Newbold take Blaze's basic teachings and go further with them, or are they pretty much the same thing today?
That's a great question. I have no idea of how far through things those two guys worked before Blaze died. Okay? So, at some point, Newbold is going to be on his own, though, without Blaze, right? Because I don't know how far the, quote, curriculum they had discussed before Keith died in 2010. It's now 2015, 5 years later, and Keith hasn't been around now for 5 years. So at some point, the thing becomes Newbold, right? Because Keith, his mentor, is no longer in the picture. So where you would put that line of demarcation between the two of them discussing things together and Newbold teaching things he's discussing with Blades to his assembly, and where he's now on his own in that curriculum understanding, I wouldn't even be able to venture to say. But it's clear that eventually Newbold has to surpass in laying things out beyond what he discussed with Blades. Just as a practical matter of fact, it seems to me. Where that would happen, I would have no idea. The only way you could know is to get your hands on all these recordings that they're having and listen to them all. Okay? Any other questions or comments about this? You know, I really hope all this is making sense to you. I'm trying to lay all these things out so that you can see what was going on here. So the method of my madness was to first teach you sonship, what sonship was, talk to you about the lead-ins, the precursors to sonship, so that when we got to this stuff, you would have a basic understanding and you'd be able to see. But there's no doubt in the third quarter of 2001 that the number of occurrences in the terminology explodes, as does the vocabulary begin expanding. And that's a trend that's not going to go away, as Mike pointed out at the end of last week's study. Okay? All right. Mike?
So, how do you feel about all these illustrations that these guys are using when they use adoption and coincide with their tangential or father approach? Isn't that really where they're going off?
I don't know if you were here, if you guys were sick here that week or whatever, but you remember when I drew the illustration of the bifold door?
Yes.
And I said that the entry point into sonship edification hinged on two issues. Number one was the definition of adoption. Number two was the joint heirship. Those two things caused them to have to reverse engineer all of Romans 8. Because if you accept those two premises there, then you've got to go back through Romans 8 and re-explain that chapter. And that's when secondary stuff starts to come into existence, like the indwelling of the Holy Spirit issues and some of these other things that we've seen, the creature issues, that kind of stuff.
But when you make these illustrations stand on four legs, five legs, whatever, it just kind of go way off. The parental concept on personal confession of sins, as an example.
Yeah.
God chastises us and so forth.
What Fien calls the rebound technique.
Right. Fien's military motifs. He's filled with that if you listen to his recordings.
Yeah, last comment, Ronnie.
Are you or anyone out there aware of any personal crisis in Keith's life that caused him to feel he needed to rethink how he teaches everything? Did somebody very near to him go astray? What happened?
I think, no, from the reports that I've had, it was more struggles in the local assembly, in his relationships and dealing with people in his assembly, and frustrations over why are they not getting this, why are they not further along in their understanding than they are, which then, well, the problem must be how I'm delivering the information. So what we need is a foolproof method for delivering the information, and that becomes the curriculum. Because now all the problems are with you. If you don't get it, it's your fault. Because you had passed the checkpoint, and you haven't this, and you haven't that, right? So it really is a way of having a foolproof method of edification being taught in a specific way. And if you're not committed enough, I mean, Newbold even says, I read you the quote, where what makes you a joiner is to commit wholeheartedly to the sonship curriculum. Now, he's changed that now, but that's what he said originally. Yeah.
But part of what you skipped over reading on page 8 about that presentation there, right at the bottom of the page, Keith's deliberate decision to do so brought him undue criticism,
yeah,
abandonment of colleagues, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And yet he viewed that not as that the brethren were letting him know that it looks like you're deviating. He thought that was satanic attack.
Yeah, he does. And he will say that he was abandoned. He'll use abandonment terminology. So, and when he uses that terminology, what he's referring to are those guys that he used to preach with that were part of Grace School of the Bible. They've abandoned me. Well, okay. Well, why? Because they don't like you? They perceive you to be not a nice person? No, because you went into things that they didn't agree with. And that's what happened. Yeah.
Isn't that the classic Romans 7 struggle that has always been in the biblical way? I mean, quietism, asceticism, holiness movement, these are all answers to Romans 7 problem. Not dealing with it the correct way.
And misunderstanding Romans 8:1. There is now therefore no condemnation. The condemnation that he's talking about is not condemnation before God. It's the self-condemnation that you bring upon yourself by trying to perform for God under the law.
Yes.
That he just talked about in chapter 7. If you are Romans 5:1, right? Do you have peace with God? So is there anything that you could ever do that is going to bring you condemnation from God Almighty? Is all your sin totally forgiven? The condemnation in Romans 8:1 is the self-condemnation that comes from trying to perform under the religious performance system of the law. When you don't do it, it heaps upon you the applicable condemnation. And what Paul's talking about is don't walk that way, walk this way. But if you're going to say that that's condemnation that you will have to suffer or pay for in some way at the judgment seat, you've lost me. I don't agree with that. But that's what you're going to have to say if you go down into the passage and mess with the definition of adoption and joint heirship. It's going to have you to go back to the beginning and rework your understanding of the entire chapter. Anyway, we've really got to quit. Thanks for your attention.